So our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy verses 4 through 16. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Jesus, nourished on the truth of faith and on the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godly myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Check that one out again. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. It doesn't matter your age. He's talking to Timothy now, a young minister, right? It doesn't matter what your age is. Speak it out. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, as we're doing now, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy, when the body of elders lay their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's the glorious word of the Lord.
Paul is pretty clear there on what he expects from Timothy. And it seems pretty clear on what he expects for anyone to be equipped. I have a tendency to be impatient. And so I'll sit down in front of the TV. I would probably weigh 20 pounds less if I didn't have a remote, because I would get up and switch the channel and get up and switch the channel. And so I sit there and channel surf till I finally see something that looks interesting. And the other evening I was listening to TV or watching TV, and I heard this TV evangelist say, millions of people have been saved through the reading of the King James Version, but very few through other translations. And I'm thinking, where in the world do we come up with these kind of statistics? Where? How could you even conceive a thought so far removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ than that? So why would great theologians and great ministers like David Jeremiah, and I listen to David Jeremiah, and in fact I have a copy of his translation of the New King James Bible. It's laying right there and I really like it. Charles Swindoll, who is a leading Baptist minister and former college professor, tremendous man, in my opinion, great speaker, great pastor, has done an NIV version and a New Living Translation version. So why can one guy be right and those two be wrong? Because one guy is narrow-minded. That's why. Because after all, the Bible is really the prescription for life. And how many of us in here have read the King James and think, man, I have no idea what that means. I just don't get it. And so there's versions out there, the Common English Bible, the NIV, the NLT, the Message, the Amplified Bible, that really explain what Paul is trying to say here, but explains what the whole Word of God says. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. That is the mark of a disciple. Mark 12:30-31 says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater. And so what he has said to us here is we're all to be ministers. Minister to people's needs. I had to do this. I shared with you this class I had to take, and I had to do this paper. And the professor asked us to pick a theologian that we liked and write a little bit about him, other than you couldn't use John Wesley, which was no problem. And so I picked Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by Hitler when he was 43 years old during the Nazi regime in the Second World War. And he was involved in a plot to kill Hitler. He's a theologian, tremendous man of God, and he said, a disciple literally is a person who gives everything God has given to him to others. And when I put that quote in my paper, the professor put a note out on the side, and he says, very simple, but profound. Very simple, but profound. God wants us to live out our lives on a daily basis. And to do that, we have to incorporate some spiritual disciplines in our lives and some spiritual practices. We have to develop some habits, good habits. I have many bad habits. And I have a few good habits. Unfortunately, they need to change the scale there. But one of the critical principles I think that we need to understand when we talk about that and transforming our mind and renewing our lives is to understand that the fullness of the gospel and the fullness of the gospel message is adopting it into our lives. Not just hearing it, not just, you know, listening to it, or, you know, or not just seeing it lay on the coffee table, but to let it become a mindset. And I listened to Jim's message last week, and what he said was, let our hearts guide us. So the question we ask ourselves is, what's our hearts telling us on a daily basis? What am I supposed to do? I saw this and I thought this was profound. It says, we must practice our faith personally. The more we believe in the truths of the Bible and incorporate them into our life, the more whole we can become in spirit, mind, and body. This, in turn, will better enable us to minister to others through practical service and teaching. And so the question may come up, well, what do we mean by service? What do we mean by practical service? It could be a lot of different things. It could be ministering to others. It could be asking ourselves, how physically and spiritually fit am I? What really is service? What is ministry? As I was saying, I listened to Jim's message and the whole theme of it. And he and I were talking a couple of weeks before that message, and he was asking me what I was going to be leading or following up his message was. And I said, it's on spiritual fitness. And he was telling me what he was talking about. And I thought, man, what a perfect introduction to a message on spiritual fitness. How is it with your heart? And Jim said that you have to inspect it. You have to look at it. And in fact, I listened to his message twice. And I was kidding him when he said last week in that message was that he was reading during my message. And I reminded him of that, jokingly. But it was a tremendous, tremendous word that he had. The Greek word for the word minister is diakono, which means to serve or to help. Ministry can occur in many different ways, many different opportunities that are presented to us. It may be talking to our neighbor. It may be sharing with someone that's in the hospital. Maybe sending a card. Nancy mentioned sending a card to Bonnie. Send a card to Robin. Ministry happens in so many different ways. And we do ministry a lot sometimes, and I don't even think that we realize that we are doing what God's expected us to do or what he could ask us to do. It may be giving financially. You know, believe it or not, it could be buying a jar of Ragu, a box of spaghetti, and a pound of hamburger. That's ministry. And that's ministering from one to another and helping other people out. But in order to do that, we have to know what the Scripture says. And the only way that we know what the Scripture says is by reading and studying it. And I had this profound thought this week that if the only Scripture that we know is John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth on Him, if that's the only verse that we know, go minister that to somebody. We don't have to be able to quote the Bible. We have to have a grasp of it. We have to have an understanding of what He wants us to do. So we have to know the Bible. We have to be able to distinguish, as Paul just said, between what the Scripture says and old wives' tales. The world would want us to understand that the Bible says one thing, and God would want us to understand that the Bible wants us to understand something different. The only way that we do that is, as we begin to read, is, come Holy Spirit, show me what You're saying. Spiritual fitness comes from godly training. That's the only way we get it. Physical fitness only comes from physical training. There's just no way around it. And there's just no other way to try to get it other than it takes work. We minister to others, but we can only minister to others when we know how spiritually fit we are and what kind of condition that we are in. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, he said, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that is now in and of that which is to come. We live in a health-conscious world. We see advertisement after advertisement for Bowflex. We don't own one. We see advertisement after advertisement for some type of health supplement. We see advertisement after advertisement for some type of new wonderful pill that has more side effects than benefits. But we want one. We see advertisements for gym memberships. I think you can join some fitness club for nothing down and $10 a month. I don't belong to one. You can look at me and see that. But everywhere you turn, there is somebody trying to sell us something about being physically fit. And the Holy Spirit is trying to sell us something about being spiritually fit. Being spiritually prepared. It's important that we keep our bodies in good shape. Our life depends on it. But life on the earth is temporary. Life in heaven is permanent. And it's a far greater price to pay for poor spiritual fitness than poor physical fitness. So there are four reasons. I'll run through these really quick, but there are four reasons why spiritual fitness is such a crazy big deal. Number one, your eternal life depends on it. What we do because of what we just celebrated because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ is what we have to do with eternal life. And I put a note in here and said, if you've not yet turned your life over to Jesus Christ, then let me encourage you to do so. But we've already done that. We've prayed a prayer and asked Him to forgive us, to cleanse us. That same evangelist that, and if you want to know who it is, I'll tell you later. Same evangelist said that there are people sitting in, many people was the word he used, sitting in pews on a church on Sunday morning that are not Christian. And I thought, time to change channels. Because I don't believe that. I believe that the church is filled with believers But Jesus said, go and make disciples. Folks, that's a deeper walk than believing. And to take that thought, after Easter, second Sunday in April, I'm going to start a series on the Holy Spirit. I will tell you now that some of the things that I might say might turn the hair up on the back of your neck, because it's like, wow, I didn't believe that. I will tell you some things that I have seen and happen in my life only through the power of the Holy Spirit. So pray about that. Pray for grace. Pray for understanding. And above all, pray for me. The second thing that we need to keep in mind about our spiritual fitness is the fact that our current happiness depends on it. What do you mean by that? How could that mean? Well, the simplest thing and the simplest way to explain, and I may have shared this before, but when I was about 6 years old, my grandmother insisted that I go to vacation Bible school. And so I went. And every day they had what they call an altar call for little people, Nicole's age. And it would scare the living stuff out of you. You remember on a Friday morning, the very stout minister stood up and said that if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to burn in hell. And I thought, boy, there's an alternative. I don't think I like that idea too well. So I got up and went to the altar. And that's when it kind of all began, but I thought, is that all there is? And then as I grew up and turned from the church for a while, turned from the denomination for a while, and then got back into church, and I found out that there's a lot more to it than that. This is fun stuff. There's nothing wrong with being a Christian. There's nothing wrong with letting people know that you love Jesus. There's nothing wrong with letting people know that you believe God can totally and radically change their lives. Because there's nothing on this earth totally and radically changing their lives unless they can win the lottery and then they lose it all. I mean, that's what a lot of people think. Our current happiness depends on our relationship with Jesus Christ. So I came to learn that. Our families depend on it. How many families and how many children have spun out of control because parents have spun out of control? Cindy was telling me about a lady that she knows, his 35-year-old son, has been clean off of heroin for 5 years. Praise the Lord. Clean for 5 years. But what kind of damage could that do to a family? We also heard yesterday about a father who had a heart attack and fell and broke both legs. What kind of impact can that have? A totally different impact than someone going through an addiction and recovering. Our brothers, our sisters, our aunts, our uncles, our nieces, our nephews need to see something different. Need to see Jesus in us. Now again, I never claim perfection. But I think, you know, I mean, I baptized my niece, my brother, not because they went to church, but what Terry Sue saw in Uncle Larry means more to me than anything in the world. But our relatives are dependent on us. And the world depends on this. And I saw this and I thought, this is an interesting statement. So I often wonder how many unbelievers trip over unhealthy Christians when they are stumbling away from God. We need to communicate to the world that we're not perfect. I know we're called hypocrites. But interestingly, Christians don't call Christians hypocrites. Think about that for a second. But this writer went on to say, we need Christians to build bridges with non-believers. We are God's vehicle for the message of love. And I thought about that. And it doesn't make any difference what kind of vehicle that we drive. But it makes a difference the kind of vehicle we are when it comes to that relationship with Jesus Christ. He says his message is to love those who are lost. We may be all they ever see, but we must be healthy if we're going to be effectively able to deliver the message in a way that's going to change lives. And we only change it if we're spiritually fit. So love others. Whoops. Cindy saw me lift that up. See others as God wants us to see them. And I saw it, thought of this, and I thought it's interesting what Jim said last week. It's not the fruit that determines the tree, but it's the tree that determines the fruit. It's the tree, it's the heart that determines what we do. It's the heart that needs to be inspected, looked over, looked at. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for being able to be spiritually fit. Being able to find in your word the secret for health, the secret for wholeness, secret for prosperity. The secret for a life guided and directed by you. So, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for his death on the cross. Thankful, Father, that he rose again, and we're going to celebrate that in a couple weeks because that's what the calendar says. But your children celebrate it every day. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.